بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah the Exalted is the most wise. Allah created the creations for a wisdom. Allah created all of these creations, whether they are good or bad, for a wisdom. Allah created the insects for a wisdom. Allah ordained upon us obligations for a wisdom. Allah prohibited us from committing the sins for a wisdom. So everything we are obligated to do in our religion has been ordained upon us as an obligation for a wisdom. There is a benefit for us when we perform these obligations. Everything that has been deemed as prohibition in our religion, it is prohibited for a wisdom, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most wise. And when we talk about Al-Hajj and the actions and the deeds of Al-Hajj, whether At-Tawaf around Al-Kaaba, whether being present at Arafah, or throwing the pebbles in the three jamras, the basins, or making sa'i between As-Safa and Al-Marwa, and all other deeds of Al-Hajj, they have been ordained upon us for a wisdom. It is against the belief of Muslims for one to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not wise, and this is blasphemous. To attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an attribute of being unwise, this is blasphemous. Some people unfortunately say there are some deeds of the Hajj that have no sense, and they say there is no wisdom behind performing these deeds. Those who say something like this are not Muslims. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to do this and that for a wisdom. There's a great benefit in performing that deed. So in performing the deeds of Al-Hajj, there is a great, great benefit. And every deed among the deeds of Al-Hajj has a meaning. Why we perform that deed? There is a lesson we learn from that deed. So it's not as some people might claim that there is no sense in performing that deed, wal'ayyazu billah. This is against the belief of Muslims. Whoever says that Allah is unwise, or says that Allah ordained that for no reason, and it doesn't make sense to do this and that, this is against the religion of Islam. One commits a blasphemy. Let us talk about every single deed among the major deeds of Al-Hajj and see what's the wisdom behind every one of them. Take for example, when people want to become in the state of Ihram, when they want to have the intention to be engaged in the acts of Al-Hajj, for instance, what do they do? Number one, they take off all the decorated clothes, the ones that would attach them to this world. They would take them off. They put on the clothes of Ihram that look like the shrouds of the dead. When you look at people at that time, when they take off the decorated clothes and they put on the clothes of Ihram, you can't know who is the prince and who is the poor. You cannot distinguish between the one who is rich and poor, the one who is highly ranked in the society and the one who is disadvantaged in the society. You see all people wearing clothes, the white clothes, that look like the shrouds of the dead. Then all of them start making talbiyah, saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. That's a great scene. When you see all people wearing white clothes, they all asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicating to Allah, making dua, asking Allah for forgiveness, asking Allah for other things, you can see and remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there is no difference between white and black, Arabs and non-Arabs, except in the level of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means what makes you different from others is your level of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter if your background is Chinese, Vietnamese, Lebanese, Jordanian, born here in Australia. You don't look at these matters. You are Muslim. Now, how obedient you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what makes you different from others. And that is based on your heart, belief, as well as your deeds. And the most important thing to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to have the correct belief in Allah and His Messenger. That's the most important thing. Because that's the foundation. Like you want to build a building, you must have a proper foundation that would be able to carry all the stories on top. But if you have a corrupted foundation, you won't be able to build one story. Now, if you have, let us say, fiber house, and you want to make double story, they ask you for a certificate from an engineer. He needs to check the foundations, if they are able to bear the second floor, for instance. The foundation is the origin. That's the most important thing. So if you have the correct belief in Allah and His Messenger, then you are praying, that's one story. You are fasting, that's another story. You perform Hajj, that's another story. You pay Zakat, that's another story. You build stories. You build stories, and the one with the highest building is the one Islamically was the highest rank. But they must all have first the proper foundation. You might see a person who is praying, but he doesn't fast. He prays, he doesn't fast. He fasts, he doesn't pray. He prays and fasts, but he doesn't pay zakah. So people are different in levels regarding how obedient to Allah they are. On the day for judgment, you won't enter paradise because you have white skin. You won't enter to paradise because you came from Lebanese background. You don't enter paradise because your name is Muhammad or Abdullah, or your name is Zainab and Maryam. No. What makes you get admitted to paradise is your correct belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger and your good deeds. It was narrated in the hadith that people on the day for judgment, they would cross the bridge as-sirat to go to paradise, and the way they cross the bridge is based on what? On their deeds in this life. That means the righteous Muslims would fly over the bridge straight into paradise. Others might cross the bridge running. Others who have less good deeds in this life might walk. Some might crawl on the bridge. Some might fall because they were among the great sinners who died without repentance. However, the non-believers will definitely fall into hellfire, and they will never be taken out of hellfire. So in our religion, what distinguishes you from others is your good deeds. How obedient to Allah you are. That's why do not say, my mother performed Hajj 5 times. What's that got to do with you? You might say, my grandfather used to be a sheikh. What's that is going to do for you? You need to do for your own benefit. You want to be saved in the hereafter. When you die, they take you to the grave. They leave you alone. Your father will leave you. Your mother will leave you. Your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife. They will leave you alone in your grave. And they walk back home. You're going to be left by yourself in the grave. What's going to help you? Your money in this life? No. What's going to help you? Your name? Your skin color? No. Your background? Your language? No. What will benefit you in your grave is your good deeds. It was narrated in the hadith that a prayer will defend you in your grave. Defend you from what? There is a huge serpent, snake, that would come to those in their graves and bite them. But if you are among those who used to pray, your prayer will defend you when you are left alone in your grave. It doesn't matter how much your mother loves you. She's not going to stay at your grave 24 hours asking Allah to forgive you and protect you. She's not going to do that. Even if your husband loves you a lot, he's not going to stay at your grave for 24 hours asking Allah to forgive you. It's not going to happen, usually. He's going to cry a bit. She's going to cry a bit. They say for 1, 2, 3 hours. Then they say to him, let's go home. He goes home. 3 days, make aza, that meeting. Then after that, back to work. After months, I'm going to say, he might get married to another one. She might get married in the future. And maybe she remembers him once a year, once in 10 years, and also same with him. How many times do you remember your grandfather now? How many times in a year you ask Allah to forgive your old grandfather, the father of your grandfather? Maybe never. Your grandfather who passed away, maybe you mention him once a year, twice a year, and you ask Allah to forgive him. You ask Allah to have mercy upon him, maybe twice a year. When your father dies, you mention him maybe, let us say, 20 times, 30 times a year. Average. But what about your son? How many times is he going to mention your father after his death? So if you do not prepare yourself for your grave and for the hereafter, no one else is going to do that job for you. And everyone is judged by his own deeds on the day of judgment, according to his own deeds. For what you've done in this life, for what you said in this life, and for what you believed in this life. So imagine people, when they go to perform Hajj, they take off the clothes of Ihram after they have the intention, after wearing. So when they take off the decorated clothes, they put on the clothes of Ihram, they have the intention. After that, they are not allowed to wear perfume. So they all, you cannot distinguish between the one who is rich and the one who is poor. They all remember that they are slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they are supplicating to Allah, raising their voice, when making talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, all of them, that would remind you of the day of judgment, when people will be assembled. Because you know, at the land of Arafah, or on the land of Arafah, do you know how many people do you see there? Millions these days. They all ask Allah for forgiveness, to have mercy upon them. When you see that, that would remind you of the day of judgment, when people will be resurrected for judgment. Everyone would be questioned. So that would remind you of the hereafter. So there is a great benefit in fulfilling this integral of Hajj. And there is a great wisdom behind the integral of Hajj. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Hajju Arafah. This means that the greatest integral of Hajj is being present at Arafah. Why? Because that integral is limited by a very short period of time. The time for the fulfillment of this integral is from the Dhuhr of the 9th of Dhul Hijjah till the Fajr of the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, which is the day of Eid. So from Dhuhr till Fajr, that is less than 24 hours. If you miss that integral, you miss being present at the land of Arafah during that period of time, even for at least one moment. So you didn't stay in Arafah. Let us say you were going to Arafah, you had an accident. They took you to the hospital, and the following day at 8 o'clock in the morning, they discharged you from the hospital. That's it, you missed Al-Hajj. You missed Al-Hajj. Al-Hajj is based on integrals, and this is one of the integrals of Hajj because its time is very short. However, At-Tawaf, let us say, if a lady, after being present at the land of Arafah, she went to make Tawaf and she had her period. She cannot make Tawaf, she has to be clean. That's Islamically. She can wait 7 days, 10 days. Even let us say, for instance, she was pregnant and she had her baby. She had to wait 60 days, for instance. After she finishes, she would make ghusl, the purificatory bath, and she would go to Kaaba and make Tawaf. So the time of Tawaf is open, but the time of being present in the land of Arafah is very limited. I swear by Allah, I've seen people sitting outside the land of Arafah. Those who know would see the signs. They say this is the border of Arafah. There are signs from all around. There are signs, so you know, within that region, that's the land of Arafah. You see people sitting outside. They stay there because they want to go quickly to Muzdalifah. They stay on the other side of the street, of the road, where it's not the land of Arafah. They stay there, then after that, they go to Muzdalifah. So they do not perform the integral. Even if someone is sick, you can take him while he's sick to the land of Arafah, even for one moment. If he is present at the land of Arafah for one moment at least, that would be enough. That would be enough. That would be counted as he fulfilled that integral. And the day of Arafah is a blessed day. The day of Arafah is the best day of the year. It is the best day of the year, as Friday is the best day of the week. And night of Al-Qadr is the best night of the year. But the day of Arafah is the best day of the year. What happens on that day? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the devil is not seen more humiliated, more anxious, more frustrated than that of the day of Arafah. Meaning that during the day of Arafah, the devil is extremely frustrated, anxious, humiliated. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives major sins during that day. For some Muslims who committed major sins, the major sins will be forgiven during the day of Arafah. It was said that if being present at the land of Arafah or the day of Arafah coincides Friday, that comes on Friday, then Allah forgives all those who are on the land of Arafah at that time. Great benefits. One of the scholars of Islam saw a poor person begging people for money on the day of Arafah, at the land of Arafah. He was begging people to give him money. That scholar said to him, "What's wrong with you? On this day, you ask other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask of Allah, and Allah will give you. Because that day on Arafah, the supplication dua is more likely to be accepted. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are on that blessed land, during that blessed day, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why asking people? Ask the creator of these people, and inshallah you'll be given what you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. That's regarding Arafah, al-wukuf bi-Arafah. What about as-sa'i bayna as-safa wal-marwa? You need to make sa'i. And sa'i means to walk between the two mountains, the mount of as-safa and the mount of al-marwa. 7 times. When we say 7 times, it doesn't mean every going and return is considered as once. No. Going is once, return is second. Then going back, that's third, fourth, until you finish the 7 times. You start with the mount of As-Safa, then you go to Al-Marwa. That's once. Then from Al-Marwa you go back to As-Safa, that's the second time. From As-Safa to Al-Marwa, third. So you start by As-Safa, you finish by Al-Marwa, and that would be the last one. When you do that, you are walking that distance from As-Safa to Al-Marwa. What's also the lesson we learn when doing this? Trust me, you feel with a hardship sometimes, especially when it's crowded. You feel with a hardship, you walk from As-Safa to Al-Marwa, you feel tired, then come back. You feel tired, but at the same time, you are happy. You are receiving enjoyment that is beyond description, because you are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are being more patient. You train yourself to be more patient. Maybe if a person is short-tempered, when he goes to Hajj, he would gain patience. You walk and you learn how to be more patient, and you remember what happened with Our Lady Hajar alayha salam. When she was left alone with her son Ismail alayhi salam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam left them there, and at that time it was deserted. It was deserted, barren area. No water, no plant, no people around, deserted. He left them and he was going back to Palestine. She looked at him and said, "Are we to be left here in this deserted and barren area with no friend, no food, no water?" Then only what Prophet Ibrahim gave her was like small container filled with dates and also small container filled with water. As he was going back to Palestine, she said to him, "Are we to be left here with no food, no water, no friends in this barren and deserted area?" Prophet Ibrahim didn't answer. When she repeated the question for many times and he didn't answer, she realized that there is something behind this. Then she said to him, "Did Allah order you to do this?" He said, "Yes." Then she said, with full reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what that is going to happen now these days? With full reliance on Allah, in a deserted area, no water, no food, no plants, no friend, no people around, she said, then we'll never be lost. She ate the date, she drank from that water, and she gave her son until she ran out of dates and water. Now, where she's going to look for water in that deserted area? The closest mountain to her was the Mount of As-Safa. She went up, climbed that mountain, started looking right and left all around to see if there are people around. She couldn't see. She went back from that mountain to the other mountain, Al-Marwa. She started looking. She couldn't find anyone. She said, "Maybe now I can find people on As-Safa again." She went back to As-Safa. Then Al-Marwa, As-Safa, Al-Marwa. She was looking for water, for people. Then the last time she was on the Mount of Al-Marwa, that's the seventh time, she was there, she heard a noise around, and she felt a bit comfortable. She said, "Help us if you can help." She came back to her son, Ismail, and at that moment, Jibreel alayhi salam came, hit the ground by his wing, and the water of Zamzam sprang out of that place. She started gathering the water, putting the water together, gathering the water, and she filled the container she had, and the water was gushing out all the time. She drank, her son drank, and then after that, people started living there and became the most important city all over the world. Up to now, since then, thousands of years ago, up to now, people are drinking from the well of Zamzam. It doesn't run out, subhanAllah. Since then, up to now, it's a blessed water. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ma'u Zamzam lima shuriba lahum." Meaning that you can drink water of Zamzam and you have a type of supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You drink that water for that intention. So when you're making sa'i between al-Safa and al-Marwa, there's a great wisdom, great lesson we learn. We learn patience. Then if you get a bit tired, you remember what happened to Hajar. She was crossing that distance, and at that time it was a mountain. Now there is no mountain. Now it's just like hardly you can see that slope between As-Safa and Al-Marwa. Hardly you see it. Like the valley between As-Safa and Al-Marwa, there is no valley. Because of the erosion that happened to the two mountains, the distance between As-Safa and Al-Marwa is no more a valley. So just you go a little bit down, then back up. Just little slope, then you go back to Al-Marwa. And that distance between As-Safa and Al-Marwa is specified by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He told him to make sa'i from this mountain to that mountain, from As-Safa to Al-Marwa. So it has a path. There is a passage. It has to be within that region. And it doesn't matter if you make it on the ground floor or first floor or second or third, doesn't matter. Because you are crossing that distance. Like that means the air, any building that is built in that air between the two mountains, you can cross that distance and that would be accepted. It happened 2 years ago, because people, when they go to throw the pebbles in the three basins, because of the crowd, sometimes what do? Sometimes they step on each other. Some might get killed because of the crowd, they die. Instead of organizing the way they throw the pebbles, they issued a fatwa, you can throw the pebbles at any time. And this is not true. There is a time for throwing the pebbles in the three jamras, the basins. Also, there is a wisdom behind throwing the pebbles in the three basins. We remember to be more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was very, very obedient to Allah azza wa jalla. Now we're just throwing the pebbles, we're walking that distance, but look what Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was tested with, and he rushed to fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was ordered in his dream, and for the prophets, when they see a dream, it's revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not like our dreams, no. He was ordered to slaughter his son Ismail. The following day, he told his son, let's go away from the house. He took a rope with him and a knife. He wants to fulfill the order of Allah. He was ordered to slaughter his son that he used to love very much. But he was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was a test. He took his son and he took a rope and a knife and went away from the house. And his son was asking him, oh father, where are you taking me? He said, let us go to that place. Until he became far away from the house, he said to his son, oh son, Allah ordered me to slaughter you. This is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Ismail alayhi salam, the obedient son, the one who was raised on piety and righteousness and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did not hesitate in helping his father fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said to his father, oh father, fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll find me, insha'Allah, among those who are patient. But he requested something. He said to his father, keep your clothes away from me so they won't get contaminated with my blood, and my mom would see that and would get upset. And when you tie me perfectly so I won't shake when I'm getting slaughtered. And when you are about to slaughter me, go very fast, so I won't get tortured a lot when you slaughter me." His father said to him, "You are a big help and support in fulfilling the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Then Satan appeared to them and he started whispering to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. He said to him, "Are you going to slaughter your son, your own son?" Then Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail, he wasn't a prophet at that time, they started throwing the pebbles. They stoned Satan at that spot. When they stoned him, he disappeared. As he continued walking, he appeared in another place. He started whispering. They stoned him. He disappeared. Then he appeared in the third spot. They stoned him. Then he disappeared and didn't appear after that. That's why we throw the pebbles in the basins, and this is a symbol of disobedience to the devil and humiliation to the devil. As if the one who is throwing the pebbles is saying in his heart, "Oh devil, if you appear to us like you did to Prophet Ibrahim, we're going to stone you as he did, and we are going to humiliate you." Then Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam put his son on his side. He put the side of his head to the ground. He tied him with that rope. He put the knife that was very sharp on the neck of Prophet Ismail and started moving the knife across the neck of Prophet Ismail. But as if he's moving his hand, it wasn't cutting. Now Ismail looked at his father and said, "Put more pressure, go faster." But it wasn't cutting. In some narrations, the knife flipped over and he wasn't able to cut the throat of his son Ismail. At that moment, Jibreel brought a big ram from paradise and ordered Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam to slaughter that big ram instead of slaughtering his own son. And that was a sacrifice that Prophet Ibrahim did instead of slaughtering his own son Ismail, and he told him that he was truly a righteous person who fulfilled the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since then, Muslims slaughter like a sheep, a cow, or a camel, for instance, and they distribute the meat to poor people as like a way in following the methodology of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we follow his methodology as he did when he slaughtered that ram. So we do that now. We remember what happened with Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we see the test Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was tested with, and he passed that test because he's a prophet and messenger of Allah, and how obedient he was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here we remember to be more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine now if they tell you, "We give you options to slaughter your son or to pray 5 times a day. You would pray 20 times a day. You don't want to lose your son. So praying 5 times a day, that's a test. But many people unfortunately fail in this test. They do not pray the 5 obligatory prayers. We're not talking about the optional prayers. We're talking about the 5 obligatory prayers. They are lazy to pray these 5 prayers. They go to the stadium, for instance, to watch a game between this team and that team, at least for 2 hours. But when it comes to prayer, they feel very heavy to get up and perform the prayer. Do you know why? Because of committing sins. It was mentioned that there is a black spot on your heart. Not literally. Like a black spot on your heart. From there, the devil whispers to you. He whispers to you to commit sins and not to perform the obligations. If you obey the devil and you commit sins and you miss out some of the obligations, that black spot will become bigger and bigger and bigger. Until one day, you'll have a black layer on your heart. When you have that black layer on your heart, it is covered with that black patch on your heart. What's going to happen then? You feel that if you want to perform an act of obedience to Allah, as if you are going to carry 300 kilograms, as if you're going to go from here to, let us say, to the beach walking, you feel it's very, very difficult and hard. But if someone says to you, do you want to go to the movie, for instance? You would go quickly. Are we going to the gym? You go straight away to the gym. Spend 1 hour, 2 hours in the gym. You don't mind. But to pray, and the prayer would take a few minutes from you, you feel it's very heavy and very difficult. Why? Because you had that black patch on your heart. And that's terrible if you reach that stage. So if you find yourself that if you want to pray, you are feeling yourself heavy to perform the prayer, but when you want to go out with your friends, find it very simple, know that you are in a very serious condition and you are in a terrible situation where you need to rectify what you've corrupted. Practice your religion more than before so you won't be in that situation. Some people from a sin, they would end up committing blasphemy in the end. وَلَعْيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Also at-tawaf. When you make tawaf around al-Kaaba, circumambulating the Kaaba. Also there's a great lesson when a person circumambulates the Kaaba. As if one is saying, the pilgrim is saying, O Allah, wherever I go, wherever I turn, there is no way but to seek refuge with you. That would remind you also with the glory of that house. That house, the holy house, Al-Kaaba, the glorified Kaaba. And when you look at the Kaaba, you strengthen in your heart the fact that you are a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of this house. Just when you walk around the Kaaba, that's also a very nice scene. You see people turning around the Kaaba, supplicating to Allah, and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, asking Allah to have mercy upon them. There's a great wisdom in that. So all the deeds of Al-Hajj are for a reason, for a wisdom. That's why the person who goes to perform Hajj and performs Al-Hajj in the proper way, where his Hajj is considered as mabrur, when this person comes back from the Hajj, among the signs that you know his Hajj is mabrur, he will be in a better situation. You can feel that his face is enlightened. You can see that this person has become stronger in the matters of his religion. He's practicing more than before. He's fearing Allah more than before. Staying away from the sins. He wants to pray more. He wants to do more good deeds. This is among the signs that his Hajj is considered as mabrur. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us mabrur Hajj. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to facilitate for us the routes to go back to these blessed areas and to perform al-Hajj and to visit the grave of Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Every year, inshallah ta'ala, and we ask Allah to grant us Saint Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this night while asleep, inshallah ta'ala. And we ask Allah to assemble us under the banner of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. Ameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.